Well, let's pray. Father, we want to pray that as we look at that passage, that you might teach us, not just as individuals, but as a church family, more of what it means to be your community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you. It's true, isn't it, that we live in a world where there is a big crisis about what it means to be human. There's so much kind of confusion around us, and you can kind of see how we've got there. Back in the 60s, we had the sexual revolution, which promised freedom. It promised freedom from the old moral values. The old certainties and boundaries in life were kind of swept aside, and a new vision of human flourishing was put before us. Be free to do whatever you want. Then we have things like in the 80s, the rise of capitalism. And we were told that we are very much individuals. You should get as much wealth as possible. Gone was kind of community, and we've increasingly became consumers. Human flourishing was a never-ending kind of desire to get more and more. And that kind of desire for more things, I think, is probably given away to a desire for more experiences. Being human now is about packing our lives with great experiences. There's a kind of academic, Anthony Robbins, who is an American advisor to leaders. And in his heyday, in the kind of 80s and 90s, he interacted with quite a lot of major leaders in the world, including Nelson Mandela, Gorbachev, Clinton, Thatcher, Mitterrand, and Princess Diana as well. This is what he said about being human. Live life fully while you're here. Experience everything. Take care of yourself and your friends. Have fun. Be crazy. Be weird. Go out and screw up. You're going to anyway, so you might as well enjoy the process. Take the opportunity to learn from your mistakes. Find the cause of your problem and eliminate it. Don't try to be perfect. Just be an excellent example of being human. Well, that was his vision of human fulfillment, what it means to be human. Lots there about experiencing the world. And then I guess we've had in the 90s, we had the rise of the internet. And especially for the younger generation, what that means is our online lives can sometimes feel more real to us than our offline lives. It's now possible online to control how we present ourselves to the world. And there's such a bewildering array of ways in which we can do that, that we're no longer sure who we are. And where has it all left us? Well, we're now a society confused about what it means to be a human, confused about what the purpose of sex is, what it means to be a man or a woman. We agonise about our identity. We're a society where we increasingly see depression and self-harm and eating disorders and all the rest. Growing loneliness and isolation, and so much brokenness in family life, and a constant desire for more things and more experiences, an unfulfilled desire. In all this, then, there's a huge crisis and confusion about what it means to be human. What does it mean to flourish as human beings? Now, into all this, we've been seeing from the letter of Ephesians that God is calling us, a new community of human beings to kind of rise up, as it were, freed from all the confusions, to live out a new radical vision of human flourishing. What is this new community? Well, it's the church. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're just kind of listening, well, big welcome to you. It's great you're here. That might sound like a million miles away from what you thought church was about. Isn't it just kind of boring services and hymns and stuff like that? Well, if you really want to get what church is about, then you need to start with God's vision of church for the local church. And as we've been seeing from Ephesians, his vision for the church is, well, it could not be more incredible. We've been seeing God's master plan for everything is to unite and sum it all up in his Son, Jesus Christ. All of God's purposes for the world he's made will be fulfilled in him. And included right at the heart of that plan is the church, because as a church we're called to be a new humanity in Christ. He is the head, the founder, the leader of a new human race, as it were. And he's calling people out of the old human race to come and be part of the new humanity he's building. He's trying to rebuild people's lives as part of a great new community. And this humanity is not like the old. This is humanity version 2.0. It's a heavenly people for a heavenly world to come. We're to be the people of the future. Well, that's what church is. It's what God's vision is for the church. But what does it mean in practice, you might think? What would it look like for us, even here at Christ Church, to be the new humanity, different to that old one? Well, that's what we're going to begin seeing this morning, and three key things we need to see. First of all, stop living like everyone else. And this is verse 17 to 19. Stop living like everyone else. Now, Paul cuts straight to the chase, doesn't he, verse 17? He says, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Once again, Paul is using that idea of walking to describe practical day-to-day living. It's putting one foot in front of the other to describe that practical living. And as with chapter 4, verse 1, this is both an important and an urgent command. Now, by Gentiles here, he means the kind of unbelieving world. He's talking about the old humanity all around us. And what he says about them might sound a bit shocking. He says that they walk in the futility of their minds. Now, what does he mean? Well, notice the key role our minds play in verse 17. Someone's thinking is futile when their mind is so kind of focused on ultimately useless and worthwhile things. All their energy is consumed in, well, the latest football results, the season's colour, the celebrity news, booking that next holiday, looking good on Facebook, watching that Netflix series, or whatever it might be. That is what they have become so obsessed with, these, well, relatively side issues, that they're completely blind to what life is really meant to be all about. It's meant to all be about enjoying God. It's like kind of the opposite of tunnel vision. It's like they can't see what's straight ahead, but they can see everything on the outside. Everything on the fringe, well, they focus on that, but what's meant to be central is all, well, darkness to them. Now, it gets clearer if you look at verse 18. He says that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Their darkened minds are unable to get God. Paul talks about the life of God. And we were made to enjoy God. And being human was always meant to be about being filled with God's life. These people get, well, obsessed with all kinds of other stuff. And Paul says they're darkened because, verse 18, of the ignorance in them. Now, that idea of ignorance is not the kind of "no one told me, I just didn't know" type of ignorance. I mean, it is rarely that in the Bible. Think about the opposite, knowledge. In the Bible, knowledge is not an intellectual thing so much as a heart relational thing. The Bible talks about a man knowing his wife. And as Christians, we know God. And so ignorance is a failure to personally know God. To know God is, to not know God is to ignore him. It's to say no to him with our entire being. And that's why then we're to blame for such ignorance. Notice Paul says that the ignorance is in them. That is deliberate. It's not an excuse for sin. In fact, it is sin itself. It's a heart issue. It's due to the hardness of heart. And then lastly, Paul says, verse 19, that knowledge leads to behaviour. You see, the refusal to know God plunges them into all kinds of behavior. Just look at it in verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's an alarming verse, isn't it? It's a description of someone who no longer feels shame for what they do. They just kind of indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more and more. And so Paul is calling us to stop living like everyone else. They live like that because they're blind in their hearts and their minds to where true life is found. It's found in knowing God. But let's let that sink in for a moment. I know it's strong words and you might have questions about that, and we're going to see more on that over the coming weeks as well. But let's just let the key things sink in for a moment. You see, for many Christians, I think, in the UK, the way we kind of see life is, well, we want to do what everyone else is doing, and we kind of just stick the kind of church bit on top. In fact, we sometimes try to justify this and say to ourselves, we need to show non-Christians that we are normal people. You ever heard that? But this is, well, this is saying, what Paul's saying here is, we're not normal. We're meant to be very different. So Paul says, stop living like everyone else. So let me ask you, how do you live which is different to everyone else? Are you actually really obsessed with what everyone else is obsessed with? Paul had talked about how everyone lives back at the start of chapter 2 of Ephesians as well. It's the other bit in Ephesians which has some really strong language. And there he had talked about being enslaved, being slaves of the world, the flesh and the devil. And so Paul wants us to be free. He tells us, stop being enslaved to these things. Stop doing just what everyone else is doing. Be set free. No longer live like that. Well, we're going to have to see what that means in practice more and more as we go through this week and the next couple of weeks. And we're going to see it's going to make some radical differences. But we've got the principle, first of all, stop living like everyone else. And then secondly, be changed by the truth in Christ. Here are in verses 20 to 24. You see, in sharp contrast, Paul reminds us of what has made the decisive difference to us. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. You see, the opposite of this ignorance is to have knowledge of Christ. For in Jesus, we come to know God and what he is like. Again, the issue is personal, isn't it? It's personal knowledge. We have been taught a person, and that personal knowledge has radically changed us. It's radically changed who we are. And now Paul says it should change how we live. Well, look at 21 onwards. Assuming that you have heard about him, Jesus, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So put off your old self, literally man, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, literally man, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now notice what's going on here is all about being that new humanity in Christ. The word self, as I indicated, is literally the word man. So old self, new self, is really a contrast between old humanity and new humanity. We had the same idea back in chapter 2, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world and he died, and in himself he created one new man in himself. One new humanity created of Jews and Gentiles and people of all cultures and backgrounds. In Adam, that old humanity, well, he was made in God's image and likeness and told to fill the earth, but it was ruined by sin. Verse 22, it's been corrupted by deceitful desires, all those things listed in verse 19. But now, Christ is the head of a new humanity. And this new humanity is being created. Verse 24, in God's image, in his likeness. Now, we've already seen a glimpse of this as well in chapter 2, verse 10. There it said, we are God's workmanship, a kind of work of new creation, all about in Jesus. Now, all this is why the church is included at the heart of God's master plan to sum up everything in Christ. But as we've been seeing, it's not a resetting and just a putting back of how we were meant to be in the first place. No, we are to be a heavenly people for a heavenly world to come. Paul says that we are created as God's image and likeness here in a true righteousness and holiness. It's not just we have to put aside our old way of living. We are to be made like God in the highest possible way. Christ is a true image, and, well, new life is found by being in him and being made like him. Now, more on that in a moment, but what we need to do is just get the force of what's going on here in these verses. Paul's saying it's like we need to put on new clothes. It's like when we come into Christ, we change clothes. So verse 22, we are to take off our old humanity. And verse 24, we are to put on our new humanity in Christ. And let me say that's something we actively need to do. Holiness is not a passive thing, which we just kind of drift into. Daily, we need to put off our old humanity and put on the new. Now, if we were down in our church building right now, I would say, take a look around you and see what everyone else is wearing. And ask yourself, can you spot anyone wearing their pyjamas? Now, I take it live streaming, that illustration doesn't work quite so well. I guess there might be some people this morning, I know who you are, who maybe are at home watching from bed in their PJs, watching this service. But if we were in church, well, we all manage to get there, don't we, not wearing our pyjamas. We always manage to get dressed. And that's the image Paul is using here. It's not that we need to go out and buy new clothes. It's not that we need to go and grab some material and sew something together and make ourselves look new. No, that's the kind of message of the world, is kind of work out who you are. You've got to make it up. It's all down to you. No, Paul says we have new clothes, and those clothes are in Christ. They have already been given to us. What we need to do is put them on. It's a be what we are kind of argument. Well, how does it work? How do we put them on? Well, the stress on these verses is on our minds. And we saw verse 17 to 19 how, well, the world around us live in the way they do because their minds are darkened. But now we have been taught the truth in Jesus. So verse 23, the instruction right in the middle of this lot is to change our clothes and to be transformed in the renewing of the attitudes of our minds. It's what we saw last week, isn't it? How the teaching of God's word, the speaking of one another, truth in love, why it's so important in our church life together, because that's how our minds are renewed and we put on Christ in the way we live. And now, this truth is not the truth of kind of a morality of rights and wrongs and that kind of thing. It's not that Paul here wants us to be a kind of moral, polite, well-adjusted kind of people. No, the truth is a person. It's Christ. Everyone else will be around us, will be obsessed with other stuff, as we've seen, but we are to be obsessed with Christ. We're to talk about him, we're to think about him, we're to apply him into all of life. So let me ask you a question at the moment. What are you feeding your mind during lockdown? If you were to like take, you know, one of those kind of pie charts, like a circle with all those kind of cheese wedges in it. If you were to draw a pie chart of what you feed your mind, what would that pie chart look like? Maybe there'll be a big segment, which will be TV programmes. Maybe another one might be that favourite magazine you read, or a newspaper. Maybe another one might be a video blog you watch. Another one might be the radio. All those things will be feeding your mind. And what you feed your mind, Paul says, is what you will live out in practice. But Paul's saying here, you've heard about Jesus. Feed on him. Fill your mind with him. It is about, isn't it, really, practically, being committed to getting to church, hearing sermons being preached. It's about being part of a growth group. It's about reading your Bible every day. It's about, well, having those family worship times together. It's about what you're reading. I mean, that book which we were mentioning, The Good God, is such a great book for thinking about what God is like. What kind of God is it which Jesus reveals to us? And Liz already shared how, as she reads it, she finds it beginning to change her, changing how she prays. So don't waste lockdown. Read. Fill your mind with Christ. Fill your mind with God. You see, as we hang out with a friend, we start becoming like that friend, don't we? We take on their values, their jokes, their ways of seeing the world. So hang out with Jesus and, well, that's what will happen to you. You'll become like him. And then lastly, thirdly, start loving others like God. So here in verse 25 to chapter 5, verse 2. Well, verse 25 begins with the therefore. Paul moves from the principle to real life applications. And actually those applications carry on all the way through into chapter 5. It all divides up into three blocks. Each block is dominated by this word walk. You get it in verse 2, in verse 8, and verse 15 of chapter 5. So we get three blocks. The first one is walk in love. Next week we're going to think about walking in light. And then in 2 weeks' time we'll think about walking in wisdom. But today let's think about walking in love. notice what Paul says in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. This is the great summary. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We've seen how our new humanity in Christ and how we've been made new in God's image and his likeness. What is that image and likeness? Well, Paul says here, it's love. Now, maybe you don't see God like that. Well, Paul says, if you really want to know what God's heart is, what is he really like? Then chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, look, he says, at Jesus dying on the cross. Seeing this connection has really helped me recently. I realised that I had this deeply embedded idea that, well, God is a bit loving, but surely God is not as loving as Jesus who died for us. I failed to join up the dots. God is revealed in Jesus. And so God is as loving as much as Jesus is loving in dying for us on the cross. Isn't that incredible? That is how loving he is. He's not just a bit loving, he's loving all the way down. He is deep, self-giving love. And the only way in which he could possibly reveal the sheer extent of his love to us is, well, through Jesus dying for us. And so we are to become like him, filled with love. Now, all the verses down to chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, spell out what it means in practice. There's five examples. I'm going to fire through them very quickly, and we're going to see again and again how we're not just told to get rid of something, but we're told about a positive, life-changing opposite. We're told about how to be a people of love. So let's see how this works. Verse 25, don't lie, but speak the truth. We're not to tell lies. Now, I know most of us will go, yeah, sure. I know lying is wrong, but we still tell lies, don't we? We might exaggerate the truth because we want to impress people Or it might be we think we know what someone wants to hear, and so we tell them what they want to hear. But then when we're with some other people and they think differently, we then say what they want to hear. You see, both are lying, aren't they? And Paul says, stop lying. Instead, speak the truth. You see, when we get Christ, we see that Jesus wasn't worried about impressing people. When we see Jesus, we see that how he was motivated by love and how he spoke truth in love to build people up. You see, as we know Jesus, we will be set free from lying. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, as we saw last week. And then secondly, don't let anger control you, verses 26 to 27. We will get angry sometimes, and Paul's point here is not so much about not getting angry, but being careful with what you do when you are angry. Someone in church does something to you, it makes you angry. What do you normally do at that point? Paul says, don't lose your temper. Don't allow it to fester. Don't allow it to come out in snide remarks or in grumbling behind their backs. Instead, Paul says, deal with your anger. Nip it in the bud. Don't let the sun go down on it. The positive here is that, well, if we do that, if we nip it in the bud, we won't give the devil a foothold to break open our church unity. Don't give him the chance. And then thirdly, Paul says, don't steal, but work to give. Verse 28. Now, this is not just about people who shoplift or burgle houses. This is about integrity in all of life. This is about not sponging off other people, for instance, isn't it? Here's a call not to be lazy, not to waste your life, but to use your time well so you can serve others and give away. Now, this is going to be challenging in lockdown, and think about it. How is it that you can use your time well so that you can give away? That book, The Good God, talks so much about how God is so deeply generous in his heart, overflowing of generosity, and Paul saying, be like him. And then number four, don't use damaging words, but build up. Verses 29 to 30. We're not to use our mouths to push and entice others to sin. You know, when we gossip, it encourages other people to gossip. When we kind of worry about something incessantly, we encourage others to worry. When we brag and boast about this or that, we encourage others to brag and boast about this and that. Do not lead other people to sin. Instead, we should use our mouths for good, to build up. And then lastly, fifth, don't be bitter, but be kind and forgiving. Verses 31 to 32. It's so easy, isn't it, to hold grudges and bitterness in our hearts against others. We get angry and spread lies about people, and we're not to be like that. It's not loving. Instead, we're to be kind and forgiving. And what forgiving means is not just about a heart attitude willing to let go. It's about a restoring of relationships. It's why it's so hard to forgive someone, actually, if they haven't asked for it. Because forgiveness is about restoring relationships. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that when something's happened, it doesn't matter, or there might be things which need to be sorted out in terms of long-term consequences, and things need to be kind of fixed and addressed. Of course, that needs to happen. But forgiveness is about being able to, well, restore relationships where possible. In all things, then, we are to love each other. I actually love that phrase in verse 32, we're to be tender-hearted. It's what God's like, he's tender-hearted, and we're to be like him. And no wonder, through all these instructions, how church unity is so very much there, isn't it? Verse 25, you mustn't lie because we're members of each other. Verse 27, we mustn't give Satan a crack to get in there, to kind of disrail God's master plan for church unity. And verse 30, we don't want to be grieving the Spirit who's created that unity, made us one. We don't want to hurt him by acting against what he has already done in us. So then, this is the way we're to relate to others. We must walk in love. To do this is to be like God. It is to put on the new humanity created in his image and likeness. This then is the vision of what it means to be human. We are to be God's community filled with love. Amen.